Well, good morning, everybody. It's really good to be with you here this morning. I've been listening and praying for the last couple weeks in preparation for today's sermon. I've talked to many of you before about 20th century theologian Karl Barth and his helpful tool for Christian living, that we live with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. The Bible, of course, takes precedence over the newspaper, because the Bible is God's truth for all times, but that truth can't be separated from what's going on in our world at any given time. I've also talked to you before about how sometimes preparing for a sermon, especially during difficult times, can feel like I am Jacob wrestling with the angel looking for a blessing and a word to share. Well, today, instead of wrestling with God, we have a passage that invites us to go deep into God's word, deep into God's well for the living of these days. In my Sunday snippet earlier this week, I said that this is a text so rich and so deep that we could go in a million different directions with it, and that I could only pick one. So I did, and what I picked was the power of story and how it can transform our lives. I want to start with a bit of my story so that you might get to know me a little bit better, and so that that might prompt you to share your stories more with me and more with each other. I'm going to tell you something you might not know about me. It's not really very intimate, but it is deeply personal. I'm not going to tell you that I have five husbands. I've only got the one, and it's that guy right there. But I am going to tell you about five generations in my family, and I want to tell you using three snapshots that I picture in my mind. While we're in the throes of war in our country and around the world, here's where my mind goes with my family's story. I was born into a military family. On my father's side, my great-grandfather was a colonel in the Army, and both his sons, including my grandfather, were lieutenant colonels. That grandfather played in an army band called Northrop Church, that was his name, Presents the Celebrities. Northrop Church Presents the Celebrities. That grandfather, that band traveled all over the world multiple times. He and my grandmother took a six-month honeymoon in 1940 with the whole band, imagine that, to Europe. Snapshot number one. I came across a picture recently of my grandfather in the streets of Paris with Nazi banners draped down the front of Parisian buildings. My dad, his son, was drafted into the army to serve in Vietnam just after my sister was born. My mom says he tucked a peace necklace underneath his uniform. Snapshot number two. Growing up, I remember seeing a picture of my dad briefly home from basic training before he'd ship out, standing in a lake with his army fatigue hat on and holding his infant daughter. He left his wife and daughter for war when he was 25 years old. We're all lucky he had had experiences in broadcasting during college, because that would keep him off the front lines. He instead would serve as a television broadcaster for the troops, his unit protected by the other troops that surrounded them. He says he could hear gunfire from inside his unit. I was born a year after my dad returned to the United States. My mom's father, my papa, was in the 79th Infantry of the Army in Normandy, France during World War II. He was 21 years old when he joined the Army, along with three of his brothers, leaving behind his brand new wife. Papa, who notoriously had coffee breath, told us that his love of coffee saved his life twice. Snapshot number three. Twice he was in a foxhole where they had run out of coffee, so he jumped into the neighboring foxhole where his buddies had coffee, and twice enemy grenades blew up the foxhole that he had just come from, killing everyone inside. During the years he was in war, he would lose almost all of his brothers and one of his actual brothers, most to death and some to serious injury. I'm lucky to be alive. My mom, the first of his children, was born 9 months after he returned home. Imagine that. He would spend every day of the rest of his life wondering why he was the one who got to live. Because he lived, 19 of us have been born from 3 generations and counting, I hope, including me and my cousin, who was raised like a brother, who would go on to become a naval aviator flying F-14 fighter jets like the ones from Top Gun in the Middle East in the mid-1990s. Wars have generational impacts. There's story after story after story of the ones who survived and of the ones who didn't. Wars are serious business. Everything is moving so fast these days, we don't have time to reflect on one serious thing that's happened before another serious thing or 2 or 10 things happened. Our world and our country are moving at lightning speed, and we have very little chance to reflect on what's going on. But friends, we must reflect. We must listen to one another. We must see one another. We must do some serious soul searching and soul tending during these serious days that we're living in. And so where do we turn? How do we do this? I'm going to give you the preacher answer. Y'all, scripture has some great things to say for the living of difficult days. And so we turn to look more closely at the power of story that we see in John's gospel. You just heard it read so beautifully. This passage is one of the best of the best. Jesus has the longest conversation he has in all of scripture with this woman at the well. Jesus is hanging out at a well in Samaria, of all places. He chose to go through Samaria on his way to Galilee when most Jews would have gone around it to avoid the area. It would have been unclean to them, and it would have been dangerous. There were long-standing animosities between Jews and Samaritans. But Jesus, as we know, was a boundary breaker in the best of ways. He didn't let rules or prejudices get in the way of loving his neighbor. In fact, by his interactions and his actions, Jesus redefined who neighbor was. Up until now, in John's gospel, Jesus has only interacted with Jewish people who were culturally and ethnically like him. But we've been told from the beginning of John that the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. And we were just told in chapter 3, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And God did not send the son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus had only interacted with Jews until he came to the well. But his message was for everyone. It was for the whole world. And it was time. And she was the one. It was noon that day, the hottest time of the day, when no person who can help it walks to get water. The woman likely went then because she was hoping to avoid the stares of others. We learn that she's had 5 husbands and is living with a 6th guy now. Recent history hasn't been kind to her. It seems that her time wasn't kind to her either. We've all been glaring at her, assuming that she was an adulterer or a serial divorcee by her own actions. But women at that time had few rights. They weren't allowed to divorce. Only their husbands could. And the only way they could provide for themselves and for their children was to marry men who could take care of them. If we were to truly look at her, we might see that she was likely a victim of circumstance. Women weren't even allowed to be around men who weren't their family. So when Jesus shows up at the well, he's breaking all kinds of boundaries, societal, religious, and relational, and he's asking her to break them too. If you want a more detailed line-by-line treatment of this passage, you can listen to the podcast that Lee and I did. It came out on Monday. Back to the story. Jesus asks her for water. They have, as you saw, this back-and-forth conversation where he winds up offering her living water instead. They both have reasons to be afraid of each other. She's a woman with a strange man, and he's a man in hostile territory. What could have been a fearful interaction between the two of them becomes a curious conversation. Instead of looking at her with judgment and preconceived notions, Jesus sees her with tenderness and reveals that he knows some of the most intimate parts of her story. Maybe the parts that force her to trudge to the well day after day in that heat. He reveals that he knows even this part of her story, and he doesn't look away. He sees her. He really sees her. This part of the story reminds me of Psalm 139. I'll read a little bit of it to you. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. That I know very well. This woman is seen and known, and this moves her. She is welcomed into community with Jesus, and indeed into community with God, and it changes her in every way. She is the first in John's gospel to see that Jesus is the Messiah. And because of her, he will be called Savior of the world. She is perhaps the first one in the gospel who sees Jesus for who he truly is. There's this mutual seeing and knowing that's life-changing for both of them. And we see here it has the ability to change the whole world. Though in many traditions, this woman remains nameless, in the Orthodox Church, she's seen as a saint, and she has a name. And her name is Photini, which means the enlightened one. She's celebrated as the first to witness to who Jesus is. After meeting Jesus, she leaves her bucket behind and runs to tell her whole village, who she's been avoiding, come and see a man who's told me everything I've ever done. This is her moment, like the disciples have when they immediately leave their nets and follow Jesus. She leaves her bucket to follow Jesus. She runs to tell the very people who may have judged her, and her transformation begins their transformation. Many of them leave their nets and their water jars, and they too follow Jesus. They host him, this foreigner, in their village for 2 days. Because of her story and Jesus' story, they know for himself that he is the Savior of the world. This is the only place in the Gospels that we see that title. Wars have a generational impact, but so does engaging one another and truly seeing one another, taking time to talk to one another and to really listen could truly change everything. John says at the beginning of their interaction that Jews and Samaritans have nothing in common with one another, but we ultimately see that that just isn't true. They're both at Jacob's well. It's where their common ancestor is from. They share this beautiful humanity that's bigger than anything that divides them. In her poem, Human Family, Maya Angelou repeats this line, "We are more alike, my friends, than we are unalike." We are more alike, my friends, than we are unalike. We are more alike, my friends, then we are unalike. That's true in this place. That's true when we leave this place. That's true anywhere we go in the entire world. We are more alike, my friends, than we are unalike. I encourage you to listen to her read that poem. In this story, we could ask so many questions. Lent is a good time for questions. What do we need to leave behind to follow Jesus? Are we drinking from living water or going back to the same old well, day after day after day, drinking stagnant water? What would transformation look like for us individually, or for us collectively, or for us collectively? What do we need to rearrange in our schedules and in our lives to be able to have more time to actually engage and reflect? Who do we need to share our story with? Who do we need to listen to more deeply? How can we begin to see one another more clearly and tenderly and with loving kindness and without judgment? Let's go back to the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. In addition to all the serious news things going on, you may have noticed that it is award season for film and television. There are award shows on all the time. Jessie Buckley, who won Best Female in a Leading Role at the Actor Awards for her role in the devastatingly beautiful film Hamlet, said something brilliant in her acceptance speech. Quoting her co-star Emily Watson, she said, "The best advice you always give me is to always go back to the well of just being human. Always go back to the well of just being human." My friends, I can't think of a better way to end this. In this chaotic and fast-moving time, let us slow down and sit together. Let us try to see and hear one another in a way that each of us might be transformed. Let us offer water to one another when we're feeling parched because our world feels dry and blistering. And let us always, always go back to the well of just being human. Amen. Let's slow down, my friends. Take time to listen, learn, and see. Let's be curious and tender with one another. Let's treat one another with love and kindness. And always, always let us go back to the well of just being human. Now let's say together our benediction that's printed in our bulletin, that we might bless one another. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, put unfailing arms around you, with a shepherd's care enfold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet. God be with you till we meet again. Amen.